Well, it's good to have everybody this morning or this afternoon in my friends in England. I've been really praying about these talks this morning, and of course later on this afternoon there'll be another one. I just want to say that first of all, thanks to God for the opportunity. I want to thank John as well. Really, just pray that all goes well. So before we begin, I just want to add that we might have a word of prayer. Let us pray. Father in heaven, again, we thank you for the privilege and opportunity we have to come together to study. We do pray you please bless us and keep us. May your angels watch over us. And Lord, you know that we are living in very interesting times. And I pray you'll help each one of us to remember, despite the confusion or uncertainty that may exist in society, that you are still in control, that we serve a loving God, a compassionate God, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So come and take our hearts this day and help us each one to be faithful to the end. Now open our hearts and our minds to see the truth and to obey. Bless me, dear God, I pray, to help me to speak the words of life. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, I want to first start off here in the book of Revelation. You know, what we are witnessing today, and really, frankly, I guess if you could go back, the last couple of years, is, in my opinion, and I think there are others who agree with me, there a turning point has taken place in society. You know, there are significant events that take place throughout history that change the course of time. It literally, the human race just simply shifts in another direction. I mean, for example, you think of 1517 and Martin Luther, the great beginning of the Protestant Reformation. You know, when Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses on the Wittenberg door of the church, there's no doubt that changed the world. And the world would never go be the same again. And you can go throughout history, as I say, and look at those things. For example, I mean, 1588, the Great Spanish Armada, Queen Elizabeth I, and, you know, look at what happened at that time. It shifted the world events, because from that point forward, England would be the dominating power of the world. By the way, I think we those of us who believe in divine providence from the Holy Scriptures knows that that event not only changed the course of England, but, as I said, changed the course of the world, because that one event paved the way for the establishment of the United States of America. Because remember, England would then dominate the seas, and then she would be the great explorer of the world, not Spain, not Portugal anymore. And from that point forward, Spain began to lose its power and would never recover. And so there are significant events throughout the history of the world that change the course of time. And I think that with the election of President Trump, we can say something has shifted, something has happened, and it will not be the same. Now, whether you like him or don't like him, and what you may think you know or what you may know, that's irrelevant to me. I don't really care one way or the other. One thing is clear, that America, his version of what he sees America, is not the same as the global elitists. They have a different worldview than he does. They see the world united together in under a new, and these are their words, of course, a new world order. And the basic premise of their view is that there'll be a world government, and that one world government would then fundamentally legislate for all other countries of the world, so that nationalism and patriotism of that particular country would fundamentally cease. We would no longer be citizens of a particular country. We would become citizens of the world. And they see themselves as globalists, and some of them I'm assuming good intentions. Others, you can tell they'd have demonic intentions. They're pure evil. They have an agenda, whereas I say to erase nationalism, erase national borders. Each country is now relegated to a district, and President Trump doesn't see that worldview. He doesn't embrace it. He believes in nationalism. Everyone should be proud of their country, should be proud of being a citizen of that country, and be proud of their heritage and their history regarding the nature of their individual countries. And he has a different worldview. Having said that, I think you can understand why he's doing certain things, why he's laying out certain agendas. In his mind, is he's trying to put America back on the right track. And in some cases, of course, there's no doubt that he is doing the right thing. For example, with trade, there's no doubt about he's correct, bringing jobs back to America. But again, under the globalist view, because they want to erase borders and erase boundaries, nationalism, they have sent many of the jobs here in America overseas, primarily to China and other countries. They, in return, have becoming very rich and very powerful, and America was losing its footing as a world power. And of course, the globalists were going to relegate America fundamentally to a second-rate country. And of course, President Trump wasn't going to allow that. Now, having said all that, you say, well, Brother Ray, what's all that have to do with Revelation 13? It has everything to do with Revelation 13. You see, dear friends, the Bible makes it very clear what the role of America will be in this world. And it's very clear from the Holy Scriptures that America will never be relegated to a second-rate or third-rate country. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. The Holy Scripture makes it absolutely clear that America will be the most dominant country on the face of the earth, and that America will be the economic powerhouse of society. Not just in terms of, you know, making America a powerful nation, but I'm talking about America being the basis upon which the economy of the world is built on. You know, today it has been for quite some time. The world economy is built on the U.S. dollar. Now, they were trying to get away from that. In other words, the global elitists, they were trying to get away from that. But Donald Trump put a stop to that. Now, why is all this important? Again, if you study Revelation 13, Revelation 17, Daniel chapter 11, and other parts of the scriptures, it talks about, aspects of the United States, certain characteristics. You see, as I mentioned before, the globalists have a worldview, and they want to basically have a world government and one world religion, and they want to have that one world government headed up with a one world religion to rule all other nations, where all nations fundamentally cease to exist in their nationalistic framework. And they were well on their way to accomplishing this until Donald Trump was elected. And he has thrown the entire system on its head. He has reversed not just what America is doing, but the world. He's changing the world. Look at what the Middle East peace agreements he's been settling. Look at what's been happening. Friends, he's going around the world and he's changing how the world structure was set up by these global elitists who have been doing this for literally generations. You see, their worldview in terms of their New World Order system is very different than the New World Order system that the Bible talks about. Let me just give you an example of this. I want you to turn with me to Revelation 17. And I want you to look at this. I don't have time to go through all the aspects of this, but bear with me here. Speaking of the 10 kings, let's look at verse 12, these 10 horns. says the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. There's a couple of things I want to share with you here. First of all, the 1 hour, that is not prophetic time. It's actually the way it was translated in the King James. It should simply it should actually be translated a short time, a short period. It's not literal 1 hour, or it's not a symbolic hour. It means they will receive power as kings for a very short period of time. It's indefinite. They don't know how long. I mean, it's short, but whether it's 6 months, whether it's a year, whether it's 3 months, no one knows. Okay. So we don't know that. What we do know very clear, this just means a short period of time. Now, I want you to look at what scripture says, the holy word of God now, friends. Listen to what it says. These 10 horns. Now, most people, when they read this in Revelation 17, they immediately assume that these are the same 10 horns of Revelation 12 and Revelation 13 and the same 10 toes of Daniel 2 and so forth. Well, it's not. It has, and Daniel, by the way, Daniel 7, the 10 horns, it has nothing to do with them. Just because in scripture you have the same symbol used in Bible prophecy doesn't mean that it's the same interpretation. Don't assume that's what it means. You have to look at the context and the way in which the symbol is being employed to understand the true definition. In this particular case, unlike the other ones that I've mentioned to you, in this particular case, 10 in Bible prophecy, it really in scriptures actually, is a complete number. It's a whole number. So it's symbolically representing, instead of the Western, what would be Western Europe today, the 10 Germanic tribes that came out of the north and subjugated Western Rome, this is referring to the world at large. In other words, the global aspect. So it's a complete, it's a whole. It's another way of describing the world. So these 10 horns are 10 kings, and they have received no kingdom as yet. Okay. Now this is very important. Now notice you've got a 10, which is plural, then kingdom, singular. So how can 10 become one? How can you have a plural become a singular? Look what he goes on to say in verse 13. And this is the key, because this is the God is trying to describe to you not the globalist view of a new world order. Theirs is, that's how they view it. Okay. I'm talking about what scripture says is going to happen. There will be global harmony, but not in the way in which the globalists, like George Soros, and the Rothschilds and the others, how they view the world. Okay. They have their view. And remember, as I said, their view was a one world government where basically every country on the earth would not be electing that body to represent them. This would be a body chosen by the elites. And they would then basically whatever legislation they pass, you have to implement in your own country. Remember, because your country is just a district. And by the way, just as a footnote on this, those of you in England, you know full well you've been living under that for a number of years. What do you think the European Union was all about? It wasn't about making your country great. It was about absolutely destroying your country. Why do you think they're flooding the illegals into your country? What do you think that's about? You think that's about because they have a great burden for humanity? They don't have a great burden for humanity. You see, there's one thing that the globalists know that you in England have, most of you at least, have forgotten. Your history, your heritage, your traditions, your values, because they have so dummied you down like they've done every other country on the face of the earth, including the United States, that you've forgotten your Protestant heritage. And now they're bringing in all these people from various parts of the world, primarily from Africa and other parts. But the point is, dear friends, why are they doing this? And of course, as I say, from Europe as well, because, dear friends, they have a different culture, different traditions, different values. What does that do? It dilutes the social structure and fabric of a society. And why would you do that? It's because you have an intent on destroying the society that has been existing for centuries of time. But what about their heritage and their traditions that the globalists don't like? Because, dear friends, remember, I mentioned 1588. I could have talked about 1688 as well, the birth of the great glorious revolution under William and Mary. I could have talked about the great Bill of, the British Bill of Rights, which, again, fundamentally your country no longer cares about. Your government doesn't care about it. Because if you actually did, you'd still have what we call the Second Amendment. You'd still have your God-given rights to bear arms. You see, they have a worldview that's very different than what the Bible describes is going to happen. Meaning, dear friends, they were going to take the world in a certain direction, but God says that's not what's going to happen. So something had to happen. Now, according to Daniel chapter 2, the Holy Scripture says God sets up kings and he puts them down. And then the rise and fall of these powers described in Daniel 2, Daniel 7, Daniel 8, and even in Daniel 11, all of them talk about the rise and fall of nations, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, pagan Rome. And what's the point of those? It's to show you that God is the one who puts up kingdoms and pulls them down, that God is in control, that his divine providence rules in the affairs of men. Mankind may do as they wish regarding the nature of what they perceive to be right in this world, but it's God that determines the ultimate outcome. It's the Lord that is still in control. God has not relinquished his control of this earth into the hands of men. Man may think himself to be wise in regard to their own plans, but the Lord ultimately decides how they'll be carried out. And according to Scripture, I want you to notice these 10 kings come together, says, now watch, they will receive a kingdom, he says, for a very short period of time. So how does this happen? Look what it says in verse 13 of Revelation 17. It says, these shall have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. Now, according to Revelation 17 and 13, it's over. That beast is the papacy. So what is he saying? What is the Scripture telling us? Forget about the globalists. Forget about Trump. Forget about everything else. Let's look at the holy word of the Lord. What is it saying? It's telling you very clearly, dear friends, there's going to be a global unification, but the nature of that unification is very different than what the globalists are describing. In other words, their intent in regard to how they perceive things ought to be in this world and this one world government where one government fundamentally rules over all other governments, where all other governments or nations cease to fundamentally exist. They become, as I said to you before, districts. They're just relegated down to districts. And so this is how they see it. But that's not what Scripture says. These shall have one mind. And that in the Greek means one purpose in mind. It means all the governments of the world are going to come together in harmony with one purpose in mind. And they're going to give their power and strength unto the beast. Well, how is that going to happen? All right, look, go back now to Revelation 13. Let's go to Revelation chapter 13. All right, look what it says here. Let's start off with verse 1. By the way, in Revelation 13, there's two beasts mentioned. The first beast, and again, I'm going to have to assume you know this chapter, so I'm going to take a little liberty. The first part of the chapter dealing with the first beast, there's also a second beast, so the chapter can be divided right in half. And the first beast, of course, referring to the papacy. And again, we're talking about the system, not the people. It's the system. But it's describing the Roman Catholic Church. And then the second power described here, the lamb-like beast of Revelation 13, is describing the United States of America, okay? And its role in last day events, okay? And remember, anytime you have a nation being described, it has something to do with the people of God. In other words, there's some correlation, you understand? There's some relationship that power has to the church. Now, I'm not saying that's a good thing. Obviously, in many, just about every case you read, it's not a good thing. And so there's some correlation. Now, it doesn't mean, again, there's a footnote on this. It doesn't mean that every aspect of that power is negative towards God's church. It just means that there would be some negative aspects to that. Having said that, so you see there's two powers mentioned here, but I want you to notice the first. Remember, we're talking about how they're going to come together, this the world. How is the world going to come together? And it's not going to be the way the Rothschilds and George Soros and others in the world, these elitists, global elitists, how they perceive it to be. Remember, dear friends, they're secular. They're humanists. They don't believe in the holy word of the Lord. They don't have the fear of God in their hearts. These people have had for the most part forsaken God. They have forsaken the divine presence of the Lord. So whatever they devise, whatever plans they have in store, these people are doing it built on human wisdom. God has told us exactly how these things are going to come about. The word of the Lord is very clear, dear friends. There's no reason why what's been happening in the last several years with President Trump should be surprising to a lot of people. And the reason I say that is because, dear friends, if you had been studying the world events relative to the Holy Scriptures regarding the nature of the things that would take place prior to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, you could see that those two theories don't blend. They don't come together. They don't mesh. They don't harmonize. One is talking about an establishment of a new world order that's very contrary to the establishment of what God says is going to happen. God says this is how things are going to be. So let's look now, Revelation 13. Look at verse 1. He says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy." Now, I'll stop right there. You'll notice that I talked about the 10 horns. These 10 horns are not the same 10 horns of Revelation chapter 17. Okay? They're not. What's interesting, if you go to Revelation 12, and here's talk about a dragon beast, and it has 10 horns with 7 heads. And the crowns in this particular case are on the heads of the beast of Revelation 12. But notice the crowns have been transferred from the heads to the horns. Now, why is that? That's an indication of a shift, a change. And crowns signify power, authority. So who's in charge? In other words, who's in authority now? So it goes from the heads in 12 to the horns in 13. And it's indicating a new power is arising. A new power has coming up. And this composite beast would rise up among these 10 kings. Of course, that's a direct correlation to Daniel chapter 7. It's direct parallel, identical. So he's telling you in the basic chronology of events, the shift, the time has changed. It's an identifying mark. It's telling you who this power is. He goes on to say in verse 2, "The beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. His feet were the feet of a bear. His mouth as the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, seat, and great authority." Now remember, the dragon primarily, there's two applications. The first application to the dragon represents pagan Rome, okay? But the ultimate power behind this dragon is Satan. There's no doubt about it. And by the way, dear friend, you know, notice the composite beast. It's the lion, the bear, the leopard, and then the dragon. Satan's behind all those powers. If you go back and study ancient Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and pagan Rome, all those powers were ruled and controlled by Satan. Now, God raised up these nations. He raised them up for a divine purpose. And they're like every nation on the face of the earth, God gives every nation a period of time, a probation, as it were. He gives them a probationary time to do his will. And when that time is up, again, only the Lord knows when that will be, that nation is finished. I mean, where's Babylon today, dear friends? Where's Medo-Persia? Where are these great ancient empires? Where are they? They're nowhere to be found. Why? Their time in this world and the role in which God divinely ordained them to play is finished. And sadly to say, they all failed miserably. They failed miserably, like so many other nations in the history of mankind. So, look what it goes on to say now. Listen very carefully. It says, verse 3, and this is the key, and I want you to look at this. I saw one of his heads as were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. Now this, of course, again, referring to the papacy. Characteristics identify marks, the deadly wound, 1798, the French Revolution, all of that taking place. Then it says the deadly wound was healed. Now that's a process that began in 1929, Mussolini with the Concordat, with the Vatican, remember, that began the healing, that did not heal the wound. That is the process that began the process. And really, when you have the deadly wound of 1798, that's a very interesting event. What happened there? That's the end of the 1260-year period, okay? And which began in 538. Remember, what happened in 538? Justinian's decree went into effect. It was issued in 533, went into effect in 538. And that began what is known as papal supremacy. That wasn't the beginning of the Catholic Church. That was the beginning of papal supremacy. In other words, the church and the state would be united, where the state would now enforce the dogmas of the church upon those under the jurisdiction of Rome. And that lasted for 1260 years. It would come to an end in 1798. And then, of course, eventually, that deadly wound that took place in 1798 would eventually be healed. But again, that's a process. So what happened in 1798? What started in 538 came to an end. The Catholic Church did not end in 1798, just like the Catholic Church did not begin in 538. It's the end of papal supremacy. What made the Catholic Church so supreme in the Dark Ages? It wasn't her dogma. It was the fact that she had the power of the state to aid her to enforce her dogmas against those who refused to go along. In other words, they believed in religious freedom. For example, the Waldensians, the Hussites, the Huguenots, the Albigenses, and so many other Christians who gave their lives on the altar to fight for freedom and to fight for the liberty of conscience, which many of us, sadly to say, take for granted. The idea, the concept that we're free to think, the free to believe what I want to believe. Friends, millions perished as a result of that. Just that one idea. There are so many stories in the history of England and Europe of people, just reading the scriptures, they were put to death for having possession, one page, one scripture. Imagine that. We take it for granted. I have dozens and dozens of Bibles, but no one molests me because of that. And that freedom was paid for by the blood of those who went before. And so papal supremacy came to an end in 1798. The separation of church and state and that idea that, in other words, Rome no longer had the aid of the state. But the Bible says the deadly wound would be healed. Now I want you to listen. This is very important. There's a process. It began in 1929, but eventually it would be healed. Some nation must come along. Some nation, according to scripture, is going to come along and heal that wound. In other words, complete the healing. You understand? It's going to be completed. It's going to finalize. Now, according to the global elitists like Soros and the Rothschilds and the Bushes and other, their worldview does not coincide with what God says is going to happen. Meaning, dear friends, that a change would have to take place because the Bible makes it clear what's going to happen. Look what he goes on to say. And the deadly wound was healed. And then notice right after that, what is to happen when the deadly wound is healed? Not when it begins to be healed, but when it is healed. It says all the world wonders after the beast. All the world, not some of the world, not most of the world, but all the world. Now, remember, that has a direct parallel to what I read out of Revelation chapter 17. Remember, for that short period of time, the 10 kings, meaning the world at large, will have one mind, one purpose in mind. What does it say? They should give their power and strength unto the beast. The whole world is going to come together. The Bible does not teach that the nations of the world will lose their national identity. So all that the global elitists have been fighting for generations, where they're setting up this one world government, where one government legislates to all the other governments of the world, whereby they, as a nation, fundamentally cease to exist. So you're being ruled by a governing body that you never elected. And by the way, just another footnote on that, why do you think the 13 colonies, the English colonies in the United States, but North America, the 13 English colonies, rebelled against George III? Because they had an unelected body taxing them. And they said, wait a minute, we didn't elect these people. We believe in the English Constitution and the English Bill of Rights. We're Englishmen. And they fought to the death, some of them, in order to preserve their Protestant heritage. And God ordained that they should win. They took on the most powerful nation on the face of the earth, a ragtag bunch of farmers, shoemakers, people, you know, I mean, they took them on and they won. Now look, dear friends, there's no doubt that's a divine intervention. Who can deny that? America at the time, the 13 colonies, they had no navy. They had really no army. They had nothing. And if you study out the history correctly of the American Revolution, you could see divine providence one after the other. I always kind of felt bad for George III, poor fella. Seemed like he blundered time and time again, and his advice, you know, the advice he was given by his advisors team, it just seemed to make no sense. But when you understand divine providence, now it makes all the sense in the world. Who was controlling the events of all these things? God himself, not mankind. What George III and the rest of England didn't know was that God ruled in the affairs of men. And so look what the next verse says, verse 4 of Revelation 13. And they worshiped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, and who is able to make war with him? It's very interesting how the papacy will be exalted. But notice ultimately in the end who they're worshiping. Please notice who they are worshiping. They're worshiping the dragon. Now, that's not referring in the context here, pagan Rome. No. You know who that represents. It represents Satan. So who's the driving force behind this, dear friends? It's Satan. There's no question about it. Ultimately, in the end, the means with which Satan will orchestrate to get people to worship him is to veil himself behind Rome, make Rome look like she is so wonderful and kind and beautiful, when in reality, dear friends, she's nothing more than the mouthpiece for Lucifer himself. How is this going to happen? How is this going to happen? Now, remember, you have two worldviews. You have the worldview of the global elitists. Then you have what God says is going to happen. Okay? Now, listen, Donald Trump has a different worldview than the global elitists. And as I said, dear friends, he's done some great things. There's no doubt about it. You see, I agree with the concept of nationalism, being proud of your country, being proud of your heritage, your traditions, your values. America was established as a Protestant nation. Established by Protestants. The American Revolution of 1776, friends, was nothing more than an extension of the Protestant Reformation. You see, under the Tudor reigns of the kings of England, during that period, primarily the 16th century, when you look at that history, the Protestants rose up and they fought for a very important principle. I mentioned it before, and it was civil freedoms, religious liberty. They fought for the concept, the idea of being free, religious freedoms, their conscience, their freedoms of their conscience. Okay? That was under the Tudor reign. That began something great and miraculous. But then comes the Stuart reign. And when you look at James the First and Charles the First and then Charles the Second and then James the Second, primarily those four, they were all men who embraced a radical theory known as the divine right of kings. Now, it was crystallized and honed down by James the First. But, listen very carefully, under the Stuart reigns, the Protestant Reformation continued. And what happened under that? Well, listen, dear friends, under that reign, the Protestant Reformation that fought tenaciously in the 16th century for religious freedom extended itself into the 17th century under the Stuart reign and fought for religious or fought for civil freedoms. And that, of course, was headed up by the Puritans, the nonconformists, men like Oliver Cromwell and others. And what did they establish? They established the concept known as republicanism. Why do you think America was established as a republican form of government? It got that from the Puritans. And that was developed during the Stuart reign. But then you would have later on, as time would go on, the House of Hanover, George III. And what happened? What happened during that period of time? What was tenaciously fought for by the founding fathers in England, or I should say by the descendants of the founding fathers that established America. Remember, it was the Puritans who came over and Englishmen who in England who came to America, Virginia, which then would be Virginia. They continued their heritage. Remember, they were Protestants. And what did they continue? They continued the heritage of their traditions and the values they so much loved that made them great, that made the country of England so great. And when you come to the House of Hanover and you come to the position of George III in 1776, the colonists said, that's enough. We're no longer going to allow you to continue to tyrannize us. We're Englishmen and we believe in the right of all men to be equal in the eyes of God. And that we did not elect you to represent us. We represent ourselves. We elect our own government. And so there was a rebellion. Now listen, dear friends, what does all of this have to do? Because, dear friends, you've got to realize that nationalism is not an evil thing. A nationalism is a good thing. It's a healthy thing when it's understood in its proper context. And Donald Trump has a different worldview. But the problem is, dear friends, it's where it's going to go, just like a pendulum. When it swings so far to one side for a period of time, friends, every time you release that pendulum, what happens? It swings all the way over to the other side. Now listen, what's happening is you're seeing the pendulum swinging now, slowly shifting, right? And there are some things that are good. Like when you, in England, you had Brexit. That's a good thing. I hate to tell some of you over there, but I'm telling you, it's a good thing. You want to separate yourself from the EU. You don't want to be a part of them. You have been relegated to the position of utter slaves to the European Union. You're nothing more than a doormat for the European establishment. Thank God, praise the Lord for everyone who voted to set themselves free from that tyranny. If only your prime minister and the other members of parliament would carry out the will of the people. By the way, that's another reason why they're flooding your country with illegal immigrants, is because they're not going to vote for that. They're not going to go along with that. Having said that, I want to tell you what the scripture says is going on. Listen, all the world's going to wonder after the beast. How is that going to happen? Now we come to the United States of America, verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. That first section where it says he had two horns like a lamb, forget the last part for now. Let's just hold off. This is talking about the birth of the United States of America. And I gave you some of the history, because as I said, if you understand the history of the American Revolution, there's not a doubt. Anyone who studies the history of the American Revolution knows that it's an extension of the Protestant Reformation. No doubt about it. As a matter of fact, Edmund Burke, at the time in Parliament, he was a member of Parliament, I think in 1775, gave a speech in Parliament called Conciliation, the speech of conciliation, meaning with the 13 colonies. He was pleading with the government of England, please reconcile. Let's reconcile this thing. And in that speech, and by the way, I'd recommend you go back and read that speech, because in the speech, Edmund Burke made it very clear, economically and otherwise, why it was to England's advantage to keep the 13 colonies. not to cause them to rise up and rebel. And one of the things he reminded them of in Parliament, he says, you people have forgotten who these people are in the 13 colonies. You've forgotten who they are. And Edmund Burke goes on to explain the spirit of the 13 colonies. And you know how he describes it? He says, these people are Protestants. And he said, they're not just Protestants. They're Protestants of the Protestants, meaning they're the most rebellious group of Protestants you can possibly have. Friends, who do you think came over to America during the Stuart reign? Actually began under the Tudor reign, but it really was established under the Stuart reign. Who do you think these people were? They were nonconformists. They were the radicals of the Protestant movement inside England. Man, they were such agitators for the Protestant cause that even James I was glad to get rid of them. These people were tenacious and defending their faith. That spirit that the Puritans and others who came to America or the 13 colonies, the English colonies, that spirit birthed the United States of America. People often wonder, why is America so great? It's because of that spirit. It still exists in our country. No, not to a large extent, but there are still those in our country who believe in it, even though they may not even understand it, why it's so great. Because the concept of Protestantism is about freedom. To be a Protestant is to be a dissenter. And Edmund Burke, in his speech of conciliation in 1775 in the House of Parliament, made it clear. And he told the House of Parliament, he said, you don't know what's going on. He says, because you have forgotten who these people are. And Edmund Burke goes on to say, these people will fight for their freedoms. They're not going to fold up like a piece of paper. They're not going to give up. He said, they will fight for their cause. And sure enough, they did. And George III learned a lesson. A bunch of ragtag farmers almost dethroned him. And they did in the 13 colonies. And so I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. This is the birth of the United States of America. The two horns like a lamb. Friends, Protestantism and Republicanism. Read the Great Controversy. Where did those two ideas of Protestantism and Republicanism come from? Protestantism, the birth of Protestantism, is in the reign of the Tudors. Republicanism, that's during the reign of the Stuarts. That's what it's talking about. Those two fundamental principles, religious freedom, civil freedom. So America would be established upon those two fundamental principles birthed out of the Protestant Reformation. But I want to show you what's going to happen to America. The Bible says, and he will speak as a dragon. Now, I don't have time to go through the history and the development of that, but that began very early in America's history. And gradually, slowly, America would start to speak as a dragon. And periodically throughout its history, it did so and continues to do so. In other words, the fundamental principles that made America great will eventually change. They will be changed. Look what he goes on to say, and I'll show it to you. Watch this in verse 12. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him and causeth, notice that word cause, make, to compel, to force against your will. Hang on. Well, that's contrary to the two horns. That's contrary to those two principles. Remember what I told you, by the way, just because it has the word horn there doesn't mean it's the same thing as horns are used in other parts of prophecy. Remember, you got to look at the context and the way in which the symbol is being employed. In this particular case, horns here represent power, strength, stability, the principles upon which this government or this kingdom would be established. So that's what he's talking about. What two principles? Protestantism and Republicanism. But this word causeth goes contrary to those two principles. Notice America's changed. And where do we find Republicanism and Protestantism embodied? We find it in the Bill of Rights. We find it in the Constitution. We also find it in the Declaration of Independence. And so the Bible says very clearly that America is going to change. He says he exercised all the power of the first, he causeth them that dwell, exercised all the power of the first beast before him and causeth the earth and them which dwell in to worship the first beast whose deadly wound is healed. America, now notice the role that America plays. America is not a secondary nation. It's not relegated to a lower tier. Please listen very carefully to me. What I'm trying to tell you, according to the global elitists, and as I said, you have to realize what the European Union was really all about. It was a test case. They wanted to start it in Europe first as a test case and then actually carry it out globally. The United Nations was a means to achieve that, but they had no real experiment. And they used Europe as the experiment. Remember, first after World War I, there was the League of Nations, but that fell apart very quickly. Then after World War II, then there was the United Nations. But the problem was the governments of the world basically ignored whatever the United Nations said. Then you have later on established the European Union. Now, why was that established? I told you, because they needed a test case. They needed to actually work through all the kinks and experiment how they can actually accomplish this on a global scale. In other words, let me just put it to you this way. Those of you in England and your government, you were guinea pigs. You've been used. And so what they did was once they got the European Union established, then what happened? They wanted to take this globally, where one body of men and women, unelected by the people, the citizenry of the world, would dictate to everyone else how the world would be run. But all of that changed in 2016. Donald Trump was elected. And then shortly thereafter, what happens? You have Brexit. And things are unraveling for the global elitists. Their worldview is coming to an end. Donald Trump has a different view. He's a nationalist. He believes in America first, America last, America always, but not America only. And in order for scripture to be fulfilled, America has to be a powerful nation. America cannot be controlled by another unelected body of people and telling it what to do. America must rule its own destiny in order that prophecy to be fulfilled. And the scripture says America will lead out. Don't you see what's happening, dear friends? That God has ordained this to take place. Now, I'm not saying that Donald Trump's going to be the one to bring this about. I'm telling you that the groundwork is being laid. That's what I'm telling you, that it's a stepping stone. I'm not saying that he's going to institute a Sunday law. I don't know what he's going to do. I pray to the good Lord Jesus he does the right thing and doesn't bring about the tyrannizing legislation that will eventually take place in the United States. I pray to God he's not the one. Having said that, though, a shift has taken place in this world. You see, now you understand a little bit why the global elitists and the national media hate Donald Trump's guts. They can't stand him. It's because he has radically altered their entire system. But what President Trump doesn't realize, and what the global elitists don't realize, is that scripture is going to be fulfilled. That God has already said this is how it's going to go down. And the Bible says it's America that leads out. He causes the world to worship the first beast whose deadly wound is healed. He does it. So in order for America to cause all the world to worship the first beast, friends, America has to be a powerful nation. America has to be a great nation. And I don't mean that in a good way. I'm talking about a economic juggernaut, a powerhouse. And what the global elitists were going to do is they were going to rip the soul out of America. Why do you think we had an influx of illegal immigrants flooding into our country? Why? Why do you think he's building the wall? Why do you think he's stopping a lot of this illegal immigration? Because it's changing the nature of our government, the nature of our country. And by the way, I'm all for that. I'm all for stopping illegal immigration. I told you, I'm a nationalist. I love my country. I love the United States of America. I believe in law and order. And every God-fearing Christian should love their country. And every God-fearing Christian should love law and order. You should be proud, and I mean that in a good way. You should be proud of your country, proud of your heritage, your traditions, your values that your founding fathers established that made you so great. Why wouldn't you be? Why wouldn't you be proud of your country? Doesn't mean your country has always been perfect. That doesn't mean every country has been perfect. There's no such thing as a perfect country. There never has been. There never will be. Why would I be a self-loathing American? Why would I despise my country? I love America, and you should be proud of yours as well. Having said that, America must become a dominant power in the history of the world. A change is taking place. Look, Daniel chapter 11, there's always been a great contention among Seventh-day Adventists over these last six verses, starting with verse 40 to 45. By the way, I did tell you before, or did share with you before a number of years ago, those of you remember, I did a series on Daniel 11. And so I'm not going to go through a lot of details, but I will share some things with you very quickly. Here we have the king of the north, the final conflict between the king of the north and the king of the south. Now, what's interesting here, dear friends, what's very interesting here is that if you study this chapter out very carefully and you analyze it regarding the nature of the role of these two powers, the essence of what it's saying, particularly in the last verses of Daniel 11, as these two powers are contending for world domination. You understand? They're contending for world domination. Just as Daniel 2, Daniel 7, Daniel 8, Daniel 11 all talk about world powers. Now, in Daniel 2 and Daniel 7, it starts off with Babylon. By the time you get to Daniel 8 and Daniel 11, it starts off with Medo-Persia. Because remember, Babylon is no longer relevant to the context of the times of Daniel, okay? But they're contending for world domination. Who's going to rule the world? First it was Babylon, then Medo-Persia, then Greece, then pagan Rome. But it wouldn't stop there. You see, it doesn't stop there. Because in Daniel chapter 8, there's a little horn, and that little horn represents two powers, pagan Rome, then papal Rome. And papal Rome would inherit pagan Rome's seat and authority and so forth. And remember, dear friends, pagan Rome, who at the time, and again, I don't want to get too involved in Daniel 11, but pagan Rome, because it conquered the region, the kingdom of the Seleucid region, it became then inherited the title of the king of the north. That picks up in verse 16 of Daniel 11. Of course, Rome is introduced in verse 14, but a transition takes place from 14 to 16. Now pagan Rome rules. And it conquered the Seleucid kingdom. And the Seleucid kingdom is the king of the north. Remember, it's the kingdom of Ptolemy, Egypt, that's the king of the south. It's always fighting for world domination between these two powers. When you get down to verses 40 to 45, it's the final conflict between these two powers. Now, when you get to verses 40 to 45, who's the king of the north? Well, it's the papacy. Why is the papacy called the king of the north? Because it occupies the seat of pagan Rome, the territory, and inherits the title just as pagan Rome inherited the title from the Seleucid kingdom. Has nothing to do with the direction per se. It has to do with the occupation of the territory that that previous kingdom ruled, and thus it inherits the title. Now, what's interesting in Daniel chapter 11, if you understand anything about the papacy, and you understand anything about the taking away of the daily, you understand that papal Rome inherited and absorbed pagan Rome. So a transition now was to occur. The establishment of the papal supremacy in 538 started a very interesting course of history with papal Rome. And that is that Rome, from that point forward, would utilize the powers of this earth to support it in its cause. First, it was Justinian. Then Clovis before that, then Justinian, then Charlemagne and others, Emperor Charles V, Spain, and even for a short period of time, England was used by Rome under Queen Mary, better known as Bloody Mary, under the Tudor reign. So you find that papal Rome has always used kingdoms, earthly kingdoms, to achieve its objective. So when you come down to verses 40 to 45, primarily there's no doubt it's papal Rome, but papal Rome's going to use a power to help it in its cause in fighting the king of the south. And friends, I'm going to tell you who that power is, but you just read it out of Revelation 13. Who is the papacy going to link up with to achieve its objective of world dominance? And that's the United States of America. So the question you got to ask yourself then, who's the king of the south? Who's the king of the south? Well, we know, according to scripture, dear friends, we know that Egypt is employed as a symbol here In verse 40, the French Revolution talked about the deadly wound. And why is French Revolution mentioned relative to the issue of Egypt? Because if you go to Daniel, Revelation chapter 11, you find that Egypt is a symbol depicting what would rise up as a result of the French Revolution. That's atheism. Communism would eventually be developed as a result of that. So what do we have here? We've got a communist, atheistic nation taking on the United States of America at the end of time. Listen very carefully, though. Look what it goes on to say here. Look what it goes on to say in verse 43. He, the king of the north, shall have the power over the treasures of gold and silver. In Revelation chapter 13, 17, it says no man can buy or sell. That's the United States of America implementing policies both not only domestically but internationally. America would be rebirthed in a very powerful way. And again, this is not in a good way, unfortunately. It's a bad way. But having said that, you're seeing a change, a shift taking place under the election of Donald Trump. Listen very carefully to me. Listen, it says he shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver. What does that mean? That means America has to be an economic juggernaut. Look what he goes on to say. And over all the precious things of Egypt, meaning Egypt was at one time, or at least this power, this kingdom that symbolizes by Egypt, is a powerful nation. It's a very economic juggernaut. It's a very, and matter of fact, if you read early on in verse 40, if you read there, you find out that the king of the north, as well as the king of the south, are military powers. They're very strong in their military efforts. So what do you have? You have an atheistic country that's a communist country fundamentally in its government. You have a very wealthy economic country, and it's a very powerful nation militarily. Now listen to your friends. Who is the king of the south? Because the Bible says in the last days, the king of the north and the king of the south are going to fight each other. And what's interesting, if you go on and read very carefully in verse 44 of Daniel 11, it says, but tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. In one translation of the Hebrew, it reads this way. Then tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Meaning when the king of the north and the king of the south fight each other, and then finally the king of the north conquers the king of the south, then here comes the proclamation of the tidings out of the east and out of the north. Now, friends, let me ask you this right now. There's no doubt the king of the north, again, it's the papacy, but using the United States of America. Who's the king of the south? It can only be China. It can't be Russia. Russia's no longer a communist socialist country. As a matter of fact, go up and look on the internet. Putin has declared Russia to be a Christian nation. As a matter of fact, Putin has several times declared that Russia, before the election of Donald Trump, said that Russia is the last surviving country on the face of the earth saving Western civilization. And Western civilization was built upon Christianity. You see, Russia is no longer the former Soviet Union. Under the Soviet Union, it was a communist, atheist, socialist government, but not anymore. That doesn't mean there aren't socialists and communists in Russia, but it's no longer that fundamental characteristic that scripture says it must be at the end of time. You have one power only left on the face of this earth that can contend with the United States economically and militarily. And that's an atheist, socialist, communist country. There's only one power left. It's not Cuba. It's not Venezuela. It's not Iran. It's not North Korea. It's China. And what are you seeing in the news today? What have you been watching? You've been watching Donald Trump take on China head on. Why do you think the virus was released? The virus was released by China to do what? To make sure Donald Trump doesn't get reelected. To destroy the economy of the United States. But notice the economy of the United States is not destroyed. Because if you know what Donald Trump did during his first three and a half years as president, he strengthened the economic base of the United States. What does the Bible say? America will cause all the world to wonder after the first beast. And it says he can cause no man to buy or sell. And he says he shall have power over the precious things of Egypt, gold and silver. What you're witnessing, dear friends, is the fulfillment of scripture. You're watching world events take place before your very eyes as depicted in the word of God. Friends, listen, I'm going to close with this. Jesus is coming. You better get ready. Jesus is coming. We've been talking about this for a long time. You see, dear friends, when the king of the north takes down the king of the south, and he will, that's not maybe or could be. It's what's going to happen, because the word of the Lord makes it very clear. when the king of the north takes down the king of the south, then you're going to see the loud cry. Right now, dear friends, you're watching a battle between these two powers, the king of the north and the king of the south. America's resurging. Donald Trump has thrown the entire global New World Order on its head. That's why they hate his guts. They can't stand him. He's a nationalist. Now, again, whether you like him or don't like him, whether you think he's a Christian or not a Christian, that's irrelevant. I don't really care. I'm trying to tell you from a biblical standpoint what's going on. And friends, let me tell you, the word of God doesn't lie. It stands true. The only question remains is this. Are you ready? Are you prepared for what's coming? Again, I'm not saying Donald Trump is going to bring in a Sunday law. I don't know that. I have no knowledge of that. Nobody does. And anybody tells you that, they don't know what they're talking about. That doesn't mean he can't. I'm saying I don't know if he will. I can tell you this. This I can tell you. He has changed America, and he's changing this world. Unfortunately, the outcome, because the pendulum is swinging, the outcome, the end result, is not going to be a good one for God's church. And what I'm telling you now is you have got to start looking at these things as God predicts them, not as you perceive things to be, not as you want them to be, but as God says what's going to happen. So I'm going to leave you here with that, and we're going to pick up this afternoon later on with our second message. All right? Stay tuned, dear friends, because I'm not finished. All right? So listen, let's have a word of prayer, and I want to appeal to you, each one. Please give your hearts to Jesus Christ. Don't delay. You say, well, Brother Ray, you don't know what my life has been like. Well, that's true. That's true. I don't. And frankly, I don't need to know one aspect. But friends, regardless of what you may have been happening, you know, what's been happening in your life or what has happened in your life, don't get down on yourself. We've all made mistakes. We've all said things or done things we regret. Listen, repent of them in your heart. Ask God to forgive you. Reconcile with those you have to reconcile with if that's necessary. And then move forward. Put that shame behind you, because Jesus washes it in the blood, in his precious blood, and he'll forgive you. No matter how darkened your sin may be, God's grace is sufficient to overcome. So let us pray. Father in heaven, again, we thank you. Please bless us and keep us. May your angels watch over us. Help us to realize we truly have a friend in God, in Jesus Christ, our Savior. And that we, dear God, know that according to your word, how things are going to take place if we have just listened and pay attention. Now forgive us once again. Wash us, dear God, I pray, in the precious blood of Jesus. Retain our names in the book of life. And at last, dear God, to have our sins to be blotted out. Now bless each one and keep us. In Jesus' name, amen.